Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin with a prayer from Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, good to see you all again for this service. For those of you who were here last month, you know that we began a teaching series on the topic of Christian spirituality. And what we did last month was an introduction and a bit of an overview to this topic, sort of laying some foundations. So we talked about the call to Christian spirituality, where the Apostle Paul says, train, exercise yourself, go to the spiritual gym, that sort of thing. There's a call to it. And we talked about the danger of Christian spirituality. That's so often in the New Testament where you see passages about prayer and fasting and these sorts of things, you get big warnings about slipping into spiritual pride. There's a danger in Christian spirituality as well. And then finally we talked about the blessing of empty hands in Christian spirituality. That we always come to God with nothing to give, everything to receive from Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. So that was last month. That was the introduction. Now, what we want to do for the rest of the year then is sort of zoom in to particular practices and habits and disciplines of this spiritual life that we have as Christians. And the first one we want to look at this evening is Christian meditation. Christian meditation. So this word meditation, it's a bit of a trendy one in our society, funnily enough, isn't it? So some years ago, I guess, there started to grow this interest in meditation from Eastern religions, from New Age sorts of sectors, right? And people get into meditation, and you might have a particular image in your mind when you hear that of people sitting cross-legged and deep breathing, chanting mantras, all that sort of thing, right? But then since then, what's even more interesting to me is that it's sort of meditation's gone more mainstream again. So now, it's not just sort of New Age folk and folk from Eastern religions who are into meditation, but you'll go to sports clubs, and AFL coaches will be leading players through meditation before a game. You'll go to school, you'll go to a public school in South Australia, and kids will be doing meditation. This is very interesting. This is worth taking note of. There's something good here, right? Because as Christians, we have our own rich tradition of meditation, and this can wake us up to it. We don't have to go looking for it elsewhere. We can go to the scriptures. We can go to the church to learn about our forms of meditation. That's what we're going to do tonight. But there's also a bit of a problem, I think, with this emphasis on meditation in our society for Christians. Two things that I think it could be a bit of a problem. The first one is that the assumption behind all of this is that spirituality and meditation are automatically good. And I do not believe that is true biblically. That might be a bit surprising to hear a pastor say that, but I'll say it again. Spirituality and meditation are not automatically good. It depends entirely on what spirit you are cultivating in this spirituality. It depends entirely on what you are meditating on. But the other problem is that all of this talk about meditation, it tends to put the emphasis on the method, on the technique, on how you do it. Whereas for Christians, meditation is not primarily about technique. It's about where your focus is. It's not primarily about method. It's about content. It's not mainly about the how. It's about the what. And it's even more about the who. Not the how, but the who. That's what we want to unpack tonight as we think about Christian meditation. And to do that, we want to look at two texts tonight. We've already heard them this evening in our service. The first one is Psalm 1. And the second one is that passage about Mary and Martha. So, if you've brought a Bible along, open up to Psalm 1. If you haven't, there's plenty of Bibles in the pews. The versions we have here at Bethlehem are the NRSV. But if you've got a different version, you'll be able to follow along fine. Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Hopefully you can hear straight away why I chose this text to teach on Christian meditation. Because at the heart of this text, the person who is happy or blessed, and I take this to be the same person who at the end of the psalm is righteous, same person, the happy, blessed, righteous person, what are they defined by? They're defined by meditation. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. But notice again that it's not meditation generally. So it doesn't say that the happy, blessed, righteous person is the person who follows a particular technique. The person who sits cross-legged with their hands in the air, deep breathing and chanting to themselves. Some of those things are useful, but that's not the point here. The person is defined by their meditation on something particular, something specific, on his law. That's God's law. That's the object. That's what defines this happy, this righteous, this blessed person. Now, don't get too worried about that word law there. That puts some people off a little bit. But law in this context is basically all of God's instruction. Everything that God says to his people, the Torah is the word here. And that includes what we would think of as both law and gospel, if you like. Both his commands and his promises. And that is what is to be the object of our meditation. Now, here's the reason that this is so important, to focus on the object of it. Because what you actually get in these first few verses here is a contrast set up. There's actually two types of meditation being talked about here if you read it closely. Because notice, happy are those who do not follow the advice. What's advice? That's what somebody speaks. That's something else you can meditate on. And notice it says, the ones who sit in the seat of scoffers. Again, these are things that people say. These are things that can go into your ear and your head and your heart, things you can meditate on. So there's a contrast here. The person who is blessed and righteous meditates on God's word, not on what these other people who do not know God say. Now, this is very close to home for me. This is very practical, right? I wonder if you've noticed how easily we do this, how easily we meditate, we think about what everyone else in the world says about God, us, our lives. How easily we do that rather than meditating on what God says. So, you know, you're at school or you're at university or you're at work or wherever. You turn on the TV and you hear someone having a go at the Christian faith, having a go at Christians, scoffing in the words of this psalm. Now, what happens with that? It plays around in your mind, doesn't it? It goes over and over while you're doing the dishes or while you're trying to go to sleep. You didn't decide to do this. Meditation is largely a natural activity that we do, but it's a strange thing how easily we find it to meditate on what everyone else in the world says. That's what comes naturally. And so we need to be called to something different. We need to be called by God to intentionally let His word fill our minds and our hearts, to meditate on that. Okay, now let's unpack a few more details here, which can also bring out a few practical tips when it comes to Christian meditation from this psalm. The first one is the actual word meditate. What does this word actually mean? Right? Now, this word in the Hebrew, it's quite interesting, because this word meditate, it's not just in your head. I think that's what we tend to think of when we hear the word meditate, right? But this word, meditate, the word that's translated that way here, it can actually be translated murmur, or even mumble or mutter. In other words, the idea seems to be that for meditation in the scriptures, it actually involves speaking God's word out aloud to ourselves. Which is interesting, because that whole New Age sort of world, they have their mantras. And actually, there's something that's not completely dissimilar in the scriptures, because the word for meditate means to speak it out loud. If you've never tried this in your reading of God's word, in your devotional life, in your meditation, it's worth giving a try, right? Not to just read quietly in your head, that's fine to do, but actually to read out loud to yourself, quietly maybe if you're in a public space. But it's just something different. I've got to tell you that in my preparation for preaching week by week, I'll read a text from the Bible maybe 10 times in my office, and then I'll read it with some other people out loud, and it's just different. Something else happens, and that's often where some of my biggest insights come. I can't quite explain it, apart from the fact that the scriptures seem to suggest this is something to try, speaking the word of God out loud to yourself. Now, the other phrase to notice here in terms of practical things is this phrase day and night. On His law, they meditate day and night. Now, what does that mean? So it could mean all the time, right? But that seems to me to be a little bit impractical. It's actually very difficult to meditate on God's law all the time, 24 hours a day, although maybe there's something of that here. The other possibility, though, is that in the Bible, day and night often means something more like at the beginning of the day and at the beginning of the night, what we might call morning and evening. These are sort of, traditionally in the church, they're sort of like strategic times in our spiritual life. As soon as you wake up, the morning, before anything else has come into your day, the call here is to meditate on the law of the Lord. And then at the end of the day, before you go to sleep, before that cycle of dreams begins as you sleep, meditate on the law of the Lord. These strategic times, morning and evening, day and night, they're very significant. They're worth keeping in mind. Now, there's something very interesting to me here, which is that I think there's a secular version of this at the moment in our society. Think about those times. First thing you wake up in the morning, last thing you do before you go to bed at night. A lot of people in our society, maybe a lot of people in this room, meditate at those times. What do they meditate on? Social media, right? For many, many people, the first thing they check when they wake up in the morning is social media. That's their morning meditation. The last thing they check before they go to sleep at night is social media. This is their meditation. It's very strange. It's almost this strange parody of what the scriptures describe. It's amazing how easy it is to want to meditate on what everyone else in the world says, whereas as Christians we're called to meditate on the law of the Lord. You can hear my voice is struggling a bit. We'll see how we go. Let's go on and see what the psalm says about the results of this meditation. from verse 3. These people, these happy, blessed, righteous people who meditate on the law of the Lord, they are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season. Their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Now here's the contrast again. That's one way. Here's what happens on the other way. The wicked, and I'd say those who meditate on the counsel of the wicked, are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So there's this big contrast set up here where what you meditate on, it has consequences. It has results in our lives. So the happy, righteous, blessed person who meditates on the law of the Lord is like an irrigated, productive fruit tree. This meditation on God's word, it runs through your life largely unseen, giving you life, enlivening you in every way, so that you are productive in this world, so you're productive with other people, you bear fruit, but notice in its season. So don't expect the fruits of meditation to come like that. In its season, at the right time that God has prepared this fruit to be, to come in your life. The contrast is between these secure fruit trees that are irrigated and they produce fruit. The contrast between that and what? Chaff. What's chaff? It's that stuff with when you do the wheat harvest that is so light that when you throw the wheat and the chaff up in the air, the heavy wheat falls down and the chaff just blows away. There's no security. There's no stability. There's no weight. There's no lasting fruit. This is the contrast between the one who meditates on the law of the Lord and the one who does not. Okay, so that's a bit from Psalm 1. Let's have a look at a similar theme now from Luke chapter 10. So turn your Bibles for me now to Luke chapter 10. And this is the account of Mary and Martha that I read earlier this evening. Luke chapter 10. Verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part or the better portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, when we hear this text, people often jump to conclusions, I think, which are not necessarily the best conclusions. At least it's not that simple. The way people often hear this is basically, well, some of us are Marys, right? And some of us are Marthas, and it's better to be a Mary. And that's basically it. That's how a lot of people hear this text, and there is something here about the priority of listening to Jesus versus active service, but there's actually another slightly different way of reading this text, and this is the reading that I want to give to you tonight as we think about this theme of Christian meditation. One of the reasons this is helpful too is that the other thing we usually think when we read this text is that Jesus is a bit hard on Martha, don't we? Particularly those of you who are always helping out around the church and different places, you think, gee, that's a bit hard on Martha. But read closely with me and we'll see if we can't understand it in just a slightly different way. The big question for this reading of this text is to ask, who is meditating. Who is meditating? I think you can actually say both. That both Mary and Martha are both meditating. At the beginning, they're even both meditating on Jesus, but the problem comes when Martha's focus moves from Jesus to something else. Because notice in the text that the very first thing that's said about Martha is very positive. A woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. She welcomed him. Now that's actually not such a that's not so far away from a definition of Christian meditation. Jesus is with us as Christian people. We welcome him. And Martha welcomes Jesus into her home, and she shows him this loving hospitality. You can imagine Martha here at the beginning of our text. She's preparing the meal, and how is she doing it in the first place? Not later on, but right back at the start. I think we're to imagine her preparing the meal, lovingly meditating on Jesus. Meditating on Jesus, who is her friend and helper, who is her saviour. Meditating on Jesus, whom she loves dearly, as she prepares a meal for him. Those of you who are a bit more active, you know how it can be like this, right? How a husband or a wife who is maybe preparing a special anniversary meal for their spouse, they can be lovingly meditating on that other person, even though they're actually doing an active thing. I think that's what's going on for here with Martha in the first place. And we'll come back to something that teaches us very practically about meditation. Back to the story, though. Where does it all go wrong for Martha? Where does it go wrong? She begins by lovingly preparing this meal, but it seems to all go wrong when she shifts her focus from Jesus to her sister, and then in a strange way to Jesus, but to a different Jesus than who she started with. So Martha comes to Jesus, and what does she say? "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So what is Martha meditating on? She's meditating, all right. She's meditating on that slack sister of hers, that good-for-nothing sister who never helps out. You know how easily this is to do, isn't it? You know, I find it incredibly easy to meditate on the sins and flaws of other people. It just comes very, very easily to me. It's very, very difficult to meditate on the blessings and the gifts that they are to me. And then what gets even worse for Martha is that her meditation moves from the flaws of her sister to the flaws of Jesus. "Jesus, you don't really care for me." She actually rebukes Jesus. Her meditation have completely flipped. And she's not meditating on Jesus whom she loves, Jesus her Saviour, but the Jesus who doesn't care for her, who is always favouring her sister, all this sort of stuff. Does that sound familiar to you? Again, we find it so easy to meditate on what everyone else seems to have and we don't. We find it very easy to slip into even meditating on our Lord Jesus as one who doesn't really care for us. But friends, the good news is that you have a Lord Jesus who cares deeply for you. You have a Lord Jesus who went to the cross for you, who rose again for you, who promises to be with you always until the end of the age. A Lord Jesus who forgives all your sins. And this is the Lord Jesus that as Christian people we are called to meditate on. He is with you. Let him and his words fill your heart and mind. Now I just want to go back to this thing of the active and the sort of more passive contemplative person though. You notice that they do have these different personalities, don't they? Mary and Martha. But as we've said, the problem is not that one is active and one is passive. They're both meditating. The issue is on what? On who? I think it's worth paying attention to which sort of person you are in a very practical way. So I'm a fairly active person. And I would say I do a lot of my meditation running or riding my bike or doing these sorts of things. It's worth paying attention to that. There's nothing wrong with that, the way that God has made you, and you can meditate on the Lord Jesus wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Another example might be if you are a musical person. So a passage that comes to mind for me is Colossians chapter 3. You don't need to look this one up, but I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. So here for Paul, the main means of Christian meditation is musical. It is singing, it is making music. And for many people I know who are musical, that then is one of their main forms of meditation. And haven't we been led in that so beautifully already tonight? It's worth paying attention to who you are, how God has made you. If you are a more contemplative person, great, pursue that. Pursue those forms of meditation on Jesus and his word. If you're a more active person, pursue that. If you're a musical person, open yourself up to that word filling you with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Christian meditation is not mainly about the how. It's about the what. It's about the who. We meditate on our Lord Jesus. We have this rich history of meditation in our own Christian tradition. We don't need to go finding it in New Age circles. We don't need to go to sports psychologists to learn meditation. We go to the scriptures. And as we meditate, God will bear fruit in its season. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. We pray that we may be people who delight in your word, who meditate on your law day and night. We pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. We thank you for his presence with us. May he and his word fill our hearts and minds this day and always. In the name of Jesus, amen.